Jesus is giving signs of the end of the world. This is known as the great end time chapter in the Gospels. He's giving indicators of the second coming of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus gives a book endorsement. I love to read. And when someone gives me a book endorsement, I perk up. And I go on Amazon and I put it on my wish list many times. We have Amazon Prime. You have to have it here in Alaska, it seems like, to get anything shipped up here. But when Jesus gives you a book endorsement, we should pay attention. Amen? Amen? This is the only book endorsement that I know of that Jesus ever gave. Read this book. Read this book, especially if you're going to be alive right before the second coming of Jesus. And the book is, let's read in verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. There you have it. Jesus says, if there's one book in particular that we need to be reading in the final moments of Earth's history, it is the book of Daniel. Three observations I want to make about Jesus' endorsement. Notice that Jesus says that Daniel is a prophet. He says, Daniel the prophet. There's some individuals that are skeptical of the authenticity or the veracity of the book of Daniel, but here you have Jesus saying, look, he's a prophet. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. We should be reading him. And secondly, Jesus points out that the book of Daniel is relevant to God's last day people. It's not irrelevant. Some people are like, why do we always study Daniel and Revelation? Well, it's because of Jesus. Jesus said, read this book. Pay attention to this book. It's not irrelevant. It is relevant. And number three, Jesus gives a divine endorsement that we should study the book of Daniel. So with this divine endorsement given by Jesus Christ, here's a few background facts about the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is divided into two main genres. One of them is prophecies. It's a prophetic book. It has different prophecies. The messianic prophecy relating to Jesus Christ is found in the book of Daniel. In addition to that, we have stories, eight stories in the book of Daniel that are woven in with these prophecies that are given. You have prophecies and you have narratives, and there's actually eight stories in the book of Daniel. Six of the stories are characteristics that we are to have as the prophecies are being fulfilled, and two of the stories, i.e. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, are stories that we are to avoid, or characteristics that we are to avoid as these prophecies are being fulfilled. And the very name Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel. El is where we get the name Elohim. God is my judge is the literal meaning of Daniel. And we know that Laodicea means not lukewarm. That's a characteristic of Laodicea. Laodicea literally means a people judged. We know that Laodicea is describing God's last day people before he comes a second time. So scholars believe that Daniel is a type of God's people that are to be living right before the second coming of Jesus. Daniel, God is my judge. We know that there is a tremendous benefit from reading the books of Daniel and Revelation. Here it is from Testimonies to Ministers, page 114. When the books of Daniel and Revelation are better understood, believers will have an entirely different religious experience. They will be given glimpses of the open gates of heaven, that heart and mind will be impressed with the character that all must develop in order to realize the blessedness which is to be the reward of the pure in heart. How many of you want a deeper experience? Amen? Well, we can gain that benefit from the book of Daniel. So let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6 and go to the story found there. This is the focus of our today, Daniel chapter 6. And as we mentioned in our story, this is a story of Daniel and the lion's den. While you're turning there, Daniel chapter 6 is a direct parallel to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. There was an image that was set up, and those that did not worship the image would be killed, placed in a fiery furnace. Now, we don't know where Daniel was. The Bible doesn't say. And some scholars believe that Daniel was sent off on official business. But just in case you are wondering if Daniel kneeled on the plain of Dura, they have Daniel chapter 6 that clarifies that Daniel was faithful to God, particularly in this realm of worship. At the time of Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is not a teenager. Daniel was taken to Babylon around 16, 17 years of age, people estimate. But this is near the end of his life. He is a senior citizen. This is at the twilight years of his life, and we know the story. Daniel knows that there's a decree that's been signed that those that do not worship the king for 30 days will be cast into a den of lions. And Daniel still prays to only God, and he's cast into the den of lions, and the Lord delivers him. That's the story of Daniel in a nutshell. Now, there's many lessons that we can draw from this very quickly before we get to the thesis of today's message. And the lessons that I draw from it is best summarized by these two quotes. We should choose right because it is right, and leave the consequences with God. Amen? We should choose right because it is right, and leave the consequences with God. Daniel could have said, you know what? I can serve God a lot better in my position rather than in the stomach of some lion. He could have rationalized and said, today I think I'm going to close my windows. I'm going to pray to God in my heart. You know, we as human beings are good with rationalization, aren't we? I'm just going to just say, oh, I have a cold today. It's a little bit breezy. Let's close the doors. But that day, Daniel, in the twilight years of his life, knew exactly what it meant to pray. He knew that the moment he kneeled down with his open windows toward Jerusalem, that he was literally signing his death sentence. Rationalization. We should choose right because it is right, and leave the consequences with God. We as human beings, we focus so much on the consequences that it muddles our vision of what we should do in the present. Here it is. Another quotation, it is better to die than to sin, better to want than to defraud, better to hunger than to lie. The example of Daniel down through history is a stunning testimony of faithfulness. And one of my favorite quotations from the book Education, the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold, men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose conscience is as true to duty as the compass needle is to the North Pole, men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. The example of Daniel. There's a parallel between Daniel and the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 says that in the end of time, there is going to be a decree of worship, and those that do not worship the image of the beast will be killed. The same stage as Daniel chapter 3, the fiery furnace, and the lion's den are examples of what will take place in the end of time. Here we have church and state uniting to enforce worship, and those that do not comply will be killed. Here are some quick parallels from each of those chapters, Revelation chapter 13, an end time prophecy, and Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was persecuted because he chose to obey God's law. The remnant will be persecuted for keeping God's law as Christ did. We know that this is only through the power of Christ that we're able to keep the law, but we're told, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Parallel number two, the king of Persia made a law which commanded false worship. The beast power will lead the world to make a law that commands false worship as well. In the end of time, worship will be a key issue, a prominent issue. Prominent issue number three, or parallel number three, the Persian law led people to worship a man, Darius the Mede. In Revelation chapter 13, the mark of the beast issue brings the world to worship a man with the number 666. So this is not just a cute bedtime story. I don't know if you want to read this bedtime story to your kids before bed, but you get the point. This is not just a story in the Old Testament, but it actually has prophetic implications for us living in the very final moments of Earth's history. Parallel number four, the penalty in Daniel 6 involved the death decree. The penalty in the Mark of the Beast issues the death decree as well. Similar parallel chapters found in the Bible. Daniel was saved by the intervention of God. God's people are delivered by the coming of Christ. God's people are not saved from tribulation. They are saved through tribulation. Daniel's three friends did not avoid the fire. God was with them through the fire. Daniel was not saved from the lion's den. He was saved through the lion's den as well. And even in the end of time, God's people will not be saved from tribulation. They will be saved through tribulation. Do you remember Siegfried and Roy? They were known for working with white lions and white tigers. It's amazing what happens when you have kids. I didn't go to the Alaska Zoo, and I didn't have any interest in the Alaska Zoo. But suddenly, when we had a son, we got a pass, a year-long pass to the Alaska Zoo, and it's been such a blessing. We go down there, and you relive childhood through the eyes of your son or daughter. Whoa, and you're like, whoa, you know, this is just what happens. And if you've been there, they have these huge tigers. Have you been there to see the tigers? And they are barricaded. It's amazing how they barricade these predators. And then you go to these, like, I don't know how much they weigh, 1,000-pound yaks, and they're just out with just a little fence around them. But for the predators, I mean, they got this fence that goes way over, and you can only get so close. And the tiger at the time had this huge bone, and there must have been a moose leg or something in there. And I shuddered to myself what it would be like to be on the other side of that fence. Can you imagine the vulnerability of that moment, walking around in there? Anyway, you know the story of Siegfried and Roy? They were having a circus act, and they're out there in the open with these animals. They had supposedly trained this particular tiger since they were born as a cub. And something happened during the act where one of these gentlemen fell. And that instinct, that predator instinct, can't be turned off through training. And immediately, this huge cat lunged at this trainer and caught him by the jugular vein, by his throat. He survived, miraculously. And there was an interview that was shown on one of the news networks, and they were interviewing him. I mean, you could tell that he had been through tribulation. Now, Daniel is at an age where he should be looking forward toward retirement. And he could be thinking to himself, you know what? Been there, done that. I don't need drama at this point in my life. I'm just going to close the windows, pray to my God in secret. And he could have come up with 1,000 reasons why he should compromise in this moment. But the Bible indicates in the book of Daniel that he knelt down that day, not once, not twice, but 3 times, like he did every other time. And here's the thesis of my entire presentation. If you're wondering, forget everything. Here it is. Daniel would rather die than miss his devotions. There it is. Daniel would rather be eaten by lions than miss his time with God. Have you ever missed your devotions? Don't raise your hand. Come on now. And what are the reasons why you miss your devotions? I can tell you why I miss mine. Especially in December in Alaska, it's dark and cold, and you don't want to get out of bed. And you're just like, one more hour, and then it just kind of goes down from there. But we come up with all types of reasons, and may not be even very intentional, but, you know, why do we miss devotions? What are some of the reasons? We're busy, we're tired, you know, but what if your life was on the line? I think I would come up with some reasons additionally why I should miss that day or pray in secret and all these types of things. But Daniel would rather die than miss his devotions. Daniel would rather die than miss his time with God. So here it is. 3 practical reasons why our devotional life is important. This is a review. I know this is important. Every year I get up and talk about devotions. Every year I talk about prayer. Every year I talk about Bible study. But when you strip it all down to the practical aspects of the Christian life, this is in the Bible for a particular reason. Daniel's devotional life was held up in the spotlight, in prominence. In other words, it's not who a Christian is in public that is the foundation and the ground of our experience. It's who we are in private and our time with God. So here are 3 aspects of the devotional life. Why is the devotional life so important? Is it just a checklist that we need to go through every day? Oh, I did my devotions. Please bless me today. Is that what it's really about? Well, it really has to do with relationship, devotion, time with God. There's a book I have in my library. It's called The 5 Languages of Love. Great book. And it says, as its thesis, that there's different ways that we express love to each other. One of them is acts of service. And there's usually 1 or 2 that are our primary means of showing love to other people. Some people, they do things for others. That's their primary means of communicating, I love you. My mom is acts of service. The reason I know my mom is communicating love to me is she's doing things for me. That's her way of giving love. There's another way, it's words of affirmation. When you affirm somebody, you are communicating love. Some individuals, this is their primary means. If you tell them, I appreciate you, everyone loves to be appreciated, but for some people, it's a little bit higher than the others. When you say, I appreciate you, I just want to let you know that, Nafisa, I appreciate you so much. It's just like, just fills their love cup. You know, words of appreciation. The other one is physical touch. Now, this is appropriate touch, hugs, embrace. You know, we have certain cultures that are more, you know, physical touch, you know, and so forth. When they're talking to you, they may even tap you on the shoulder or something. And this is a way of communicating love, physical touch. Another one is gifts. I worked with an individual, one of my supervisors, and he was always giving me things. I mean, this is an expensive can be, I guess, a way of communicating love. But it doesn't always have to be big. He'd be like, hey, here's a resource that I found, or here's this, and we give that. And gifts is one way of communicating love. And then last but not least is quality time. Quality time. Some people, they just love being in your presence. And you don't have to be even doing anything. just to enjoy each other. And one of the greatest ways that we build our relationship with God is quality time. Time with God becomes an important part of our relationship with Him. When we look at our relationship with God, have you ever wondered how it is that with 7+ billion people on planet Earth, what it's like when we're talking with Him? I have a very divided attention, and being a male, it's like I can only do one thing at a time. And relationships, they say that human beings, we're limited into how many people we can actually have a deep relationship with. We can only be spread so thin. And I wonder what my relationship with God is in respect to everybody else living right now, or everyone else that's ever existed. You know, when you get to heaven, I mean, how's this going to work? But this is a beautiful statement from the book Steps to Christ. And look at this. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share His watch care, not another soul for whom He gave His beloved Son. Which means, when you're talking to God, I don't know how He does this, it's as though you're the only person in the world. That's how individual and distinct your relationship with Him is. So when you get up in the morning and you spend time with God, He's like, you have my undivided attention. You're the only one that I'm focused on right now. That's how distinct our relationship with God can be. It's amazing nowadays with online dating. There's a lot of beneficiaries that I know of online dating. My sister is married because of online dating. I mean, it used to be that you can only cast your net so far, but now it's global. You can go all over the world. And I was talking with one of my ministerial colleagues at my previous conference, and we were talking a little bit, and he told me the story of how he met his wife. He met his wife online. She was in Asia, in Thailand, and he was in America. They fell in love online. And he said, it gets even better. I proposed to her online without ever having met in the flesh. And he said, David, it gets even better. We set our wedding date, and the first time I flew out there was to get married. And I said, my brother, what were you going to do if you got off that plane and you looked at that woman that was going to be your wife and you say, what have I done? Now, this is not an example of recommendation, please. This is not prescriptive. This is descriptive. But you know what he said to me? He said, we had spent so much time together that when we met face to face, our relationship just picked up where it went on, and we're happily married today. Have you ever wondered this? When you meet Jesus, it's going to be the first time that you've seen Him in the flesh. What's it going to be like? Is it going to be awkward? Oh, I know about you, but I don't know if I know you. Hi. You ever done that? You ever seen someone famous? I remember one time I was going to the bathroom and someone famous showed up right there. And I was like, and it was just the weirdest thing because I knew about him, but I didn't know him. So I didn't even say hi. I just was like, oh my, it's him. It's him. But the reality is, our devotional life becomes the ground of our relationship with God, so that when we see Him in the flesh, it's like, just pick up where you left off, and you continue that relationship. Your relationship with Jesus Christ begins now, not then. Amen? And when does it begin? Throughout the day, but particularly in that time, that sacred time that you carve out for Him. Just you and Him together in relationship. The other part of our devotional life, number one, relationship. Number two, reclusion. I tried to come up with an alliteration so we could remember it. Reclusion, you know, we say that someone's a recluse. What does that mean? You know, I tend to be introverted, and that means that you get your energy by being alone. And so typically I love being with people, but after being with people for a little bit, I need to go to my cave and just like, get revitalized, and then I can go back out. That's just the way I am. I'm an introvert. An introvert doesn't mean that you're shy and so forth. It just means where you get your energy in particular. And there is something about reclusion in the Christian experience. Notice what Jesus did. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, He went to a solitary place, an isolated place, and there He prayed. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus was a recluse, but it does mean that certain times of Jesus' life, I believe every day, He was found in reclusion. And here is the great tension for the Christian. We need to spend time in the mountain, in reclusion, and with the multitude, both. The mountain and the multitude. You spend too much time with the mountain, and God doesn't call us to be monks and hermits. You cease to be vitalized. You spend too much time with the multitude, and you have nothing to give. So that's where Jesus spent His time. And the morning prayer, here it is in the book Steps to Christ. I try to pray this every day. I do pray it, maybe not in these particular words, but I have this in my devotional book, Steps to Christ, page 70. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as wholly thine. I lay all my plans at your feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him, to be carried out or to be given up as His providence shall indicate. Thus, day by day, you will be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. First thing you do, get up in the morning. Say, Lord, today, come into my heart. This day is yours. First thing, Jesus spent time between the mountain and the multitude. In devotions and in ministry, and the book of Psalms 46 verse 10 calls us to be still and know that I am God. There's something about that stillness in the morning. Sacred time with God. Very quickly, our last aspect of the devotional life, number one, relationship, number two, reclusion, and number three, rescripting. What do we mean by rescripting? Rescripting implies that everyone has a script. Everyone has ideas and things that run our philosophy of life, or a philosophy of life that runs our life. Many times the script is written by someone else. Scripts are fed by academic education, advertising, media, propaganda, and television. All of us have things and philosophies and ideas that are guiding our values and our thinking in the here and now. And we need to be intentional, because the media plays a powerful role in dictating our scripts, our way of thinking, what we listen to, what we watch. What we behold, we become. And we live in an age today where television is in our pockets. Our phones, social media, all of these things that are coming over the airways, and there is, in the grand scheme of the great controversy, there is an individual that has an agenda in programming the type of ideology and philosophy that's coming through the airways today. And it's coming to a certain culminating point. I want to read about it in the book Great Controversy, page 608. Notice what's happening here. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. What is this talking about? This is talking about Seventh-day Adventists. This is talking about Seventh-day Adventists that embrace the message, but when the final test comes, they join the opposite side. This is talking about me. This is talking about us. How did this happen? Notice what she says. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. In other words, Seventh-day Adventists have been re-scripted. Re-scripted by culture, re-scripted by society, re-scripted by the media and our environment, so that when the final test comes, we defect to joining the ranks of those that receive the mark of the beast. I believe the test in the end of time will go down to those that have been re-scripted by the Word of God. And part of the process of the devotional life is the Lord giving us a new script. Amen? A new script that is counter-cultural. A new script that imbibes heaven's values rather than the world's values. And we naturally, if we just let things go, we get ideas and ideologies and propositions that just get in our head, and we don't even know where they came from. Just like a fish swimming in water, we just take in certain things, and unless we are daily spending time with God, we will become enculturated by the world. By beholding, we become changed. As we close this morning, with a reminder to faithfulness in our devotional life, faithfulness in our private life. I imagine this day many times. Won't it be glorious? Sky opens. Jesus is there. You don't need faith anymore. You're seeing it. 10,000 of angels, billions of angels. I don't know how many there are, but 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and the earth is shaking and people are coming up out of the grave. You ever wonder what you'll feel like that in that moment? Joyous. I think that your priorities will dramatically shift. You'll see things from a different perspective. Do you think that at the second coming, you'll be like, I wish I'd spent more time on Facebook? That's very important. I wish I would have spent more time watching Monday Night Football. I wish I would have done more of that. Or perhaps I wish I would have spent more time at the mall, or you know, all these types of things that seem so alluring at the time. But heaven forbid, some people may be wishing, I wish I would have spent more time with God. It doesn't have to be that way, amen? But notice that with the second coming perspective, time with God rises on our priority list. With this perspective, devotions take like a high priority in our daily life. But without this perspective, when we live in the moment without the bigger picture, it's easy for other things, even good things, to crowd them out. And my prayer for us today is that we will say, Lord, wake me up in the morning. Amen? He'll do it. I heard a testimony from someone. They said, Pastor, you told me about that, and I prayed, and the next day, he got me up, and I said, oh, it's too early, Lord. You know, and but he will do it. You pray and say, Lord, I'm having trouble. Get me up tomorrow morning. And I believe that when you pray that prayer, the Lord says, okay, Gabriel, if you're privileged to have that angel, Gabriel, whatever time it is, go down and tap Pastor Shin and get him up. You can pray that and say, Lord, I want to spend time with you. Get me up in the morning. And the other thing you can pray and say, Lord, create in me a deeper desire for you. Create in me a deeper desire for you. Can we pray that by his grace? Amen. How many of you want a deeper desire for God? Let us pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thousands of years later, we're reflecting on the life of Daniel. Daniel would rather die than miss his devotions. And Lord, today, help us to live in the audience of one. The audience of God. Help us, create in us a deeper desire for you. Wake us up in the morning to spend that quiet time with God, so that when you come in the clouds of glory, we will pray and we will say, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. For we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.